Well, I entitled this sermon, The Sinner's Faith in God Almighty. And we finished last time by noting that Naomi's faith must have had a major influence on Ruth, because Ruth has made this huge commitment to go back to Naomi's homeland and leave her own family and situation behind and travel with her, declaring that she will make her home her own. Going back with her. Don't urge me, she says in verse 16, to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. A great commitment to Naomi and an acknowledgement that her God has become her own for herself. Orpah showed her love for Naomi in her obedience to her to wish that she'd return to her own family and hopefully marry again and find security in the care of another husband. And Ruth showed her love by remaining a daughter. I don't think either of them can be judged as disobedient. One went back to the home that her mother-in-law encouraged her to do, but the other decided that she would remain as a daughter and stay with her. She clung to Naomi. The word is the same one used to describe a deep personal love of committed faithfulness. She clung to her mother-in-law and said, "Don't let me leave you, don't let me depart." It's the same word that was used as described in Genesis chapter 2 of the relationship between husband and wife. The bond was deep, the bond was close. The bond was something that reflected a huge commitment one to the other. It was also used, the same word, describing the faithfulness that God desires from his people to himself. The love that he has for us reflected then in our love for him, a response to his own love and his salvation for us. That is the kind of commitment that we see Ruth then making to Naomi as she says that she will go back with her to her own people. Ruth is a Moabitess, a former worshipper of a false god, but here displays the quality of life meant to be typical of the people of the true God, showing a faithfulness that God desires in us, even for him. And so in these verses, we find that she declares not only love for Naomi, but also for Naomi's people, and more importantly, for the God that Naomi has introduced her to. It's a promise that's been made for life. Ruth said, "Let nothing separate us except death itself." She has committed herself for the rest of her life to be faithful and committed to support Naomi. Ruth is determined then to go back with her. She's ready to commit herself to her mother-in-law and to follow her to Bethlehem. She ends her vow with the words, "May the Lord do to me and more if anything but death parts me from you." She's willing to face God's judgment and punishment if she even fails to keep this promise to her mother-in-law. The influence of Naomi's faith must have been great upon Ruth. Even in the difficulties and the sorrows that Naomi has come through, she has held on to a trust in God because he is sovereign and he is a God of providence. And she looks to him, even through the unfamiliar circumstances that she's passed through the difficulties that she's had to bear. She trusts God in his providence to continue to help her to come through these days. Through Naomi's faith, Ruth is now able to put her own trust in God and so regard herself as one who belongs to his people. Your people will be my people. She's acknowledging herself to be part of God's family, not just to become part of Naomi's family, but to become part of the people of God as she follows the true and the living God with Naomi. We often find in Scripture how the Lord uses the experiences of his people, especially in times of difficulty and affliction, in pointing others to himself. Their testimony of how they've come through their trials encourages others to put their trust in the Lord too. Moses went to Jethro, his father-in-law, in Exodus chapter 18, and he told him all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel. in that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people. And so when Moses goes back to his father-in-law and tells him how the Lord had led and brought the people out of Egypt and how he had dealt with them, Jethro is able to say, Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Through Moses' account of what God had done in his life and in the experience of God's people, his father-in-law is able to acknowledge that the Lord has become the true God and is the true God. He acknowledges him as greater than all the other gods. So here's an example of how God, dealing with one, then helps somebody else to come to trust him for themselves. Paul, in the New Testament, in prison, writes in Philippians chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Yes, I was locked up, I was put in a prison cell, but hey, it helped to spread the gospel. So he's rejoicing in his affliction, in his troubles. So much so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. People are talking about why I'm in prison, not the fact that I'm in prison, but they're asking, why is he there? What has he done that has been so severe that they've locked him up? And he says, it has become known that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so he's rejoicing that people are talking about Jesus, not talking about the fact that Paul's in prison, but more importantly, him being in prison means that people are talking about the Christ that he is loving and serving and following and has been preaching about. And then he goes on, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he said, my being locked up has given boldness to the other followers to speak up when perhaps they were a little bit timid. So I'm rejoicing in that. While I'm locked up, it's meant that others have had to step up and they've had to be able to speak out more boldly than they were prepared to do when I was outside and free. So he's rejoicing in that situation as well. When you think of him being locked up in a prison, he had much to regret and much to worry about and much to be concerned about. But he says, hey, people are talking about the Lord Jesus, and those who are free are now bolder than they've ever been before. This is really exciting. This is good news. And he's encouraging them from his prison cell. He said, yes, indeed, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So some have started to preach in the hope that the more the preaching goes on, the harsher they're going to be on Paul, because they put him in prison because he was preaching. So if they preach too, they may say, oh, this is now getting more and more. We need to really make an example of Paul. So out of rivalry, they've tried to stir things up for Paul on the outside. So what does Paul have to say about that? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and so I rejoice. He said, whether they're doing it for the right reasons or for the wrong reasons, they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They're telling more people about the Lord Jesus, and that's all that Paul wanted to happen. So he says, so what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. Because even through the preaching of those who were trying to stir up trouble, people were hearing about Jesus. And for him, that was the most important thing. Whether he got into more hot water, whether he had got more severe punishment, it didn't matter. The Lord Jesus was being proclaimed, and for him, in that, he was able to rejoice. And so through others' experiences and difficulties, more and more people were becoming aware of the Lord Jesus. And so through Naomi's experience and loss and grief, she has been able to show something of the faith that she has in God, that he can be trusted even in those circumstances. And Ruth has seen that what Naomi has is real and genuine. It's not something that she can just conjure up and make up. It's something that becomes part of her way in life. And it's been a testimony to Ruth, to the point that Ruth now says, your God is my God. I will become one of his people, I will go back to live with you amongst your own people and worship your God. When we see how God works through providence, how he works in the lives of people and is able to use even the trials that we've been through as a means to bring others to faith, then it puts a whole different perspective on those trials that we've been through. We prove God to be faithful in ways that perhaps we would never have known otherwise. He overrules the challenges that we face and brings conviction to our own heart that we can trust him, and in our trust of him, we encourage others to do the same too. So such has been the influence then of Naomi on Ruth, to the point that she is now ready to make this commitment, leave her homeland, leave her parents behind, and follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem, a new country for her, a new place to go and live and settle there for the rest of her days. Let only death be the one thing that will separate us from one another. Many have had to learn to trust God through the testimony of those who have experienced his grace in times of testing and difficulty. There have been those who have gone through their own struggles and they've turned to Christians and said, I've watched your life and I've seen how you've coped. Tell me how to do it because I'm struggling. And they've asked for help because they could see that what a follower of the Lord Jesus has been through has been helped by their trust and their faith in him. What a challenge to us as God's people when we go through our trials, to be an example to those that we may be able to influence. The Lord says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Don't run away. Don't try to solve your own problems. Don't try to put things right. But lean on me. Trust me. And he can even use our trust in him in those trials to bring others to a point where they acknowledge that our help from the Lord is something that they would desire for themselves too. Because when they've trusted themselves, then they have found that there's no comfort at all and no help to them. They need someone outside of the situation that they can turn to. And God is there saying, call on me and I will answer you. The God who makes himself known through those difficult days can be proved to help us even when the things are not so difficult, when the challenges are not great. But it's through the difficult days that we really prove God to be faithful and trustworthy. And so, having seen now how determined Ruth is to go back with her to Bethlehem, Naomi stops persuading her to stay, and they set off for Bethlehem together. And so Naomi's influence has become great upon Ruth to the point that she's willing to make this journey. So they come back to Bethlehem, and as they arrive, we find that the people in the town are looking and seeing these two women arriving, and they start asking, can this be Naomi? It's been at least 10 years that have gone by since Naomi left Bethlehem, and perhaps after 10 years she's looking somewhat different. She's been widowed, she's lost her two sons, and those things take toll on somebody's appearance even. Is this really Naomi? Is this the Naomi who left with those two boys and her husband? Is this the Naomi that we used to know in the town? And they started questioning, is this the same woman who went away? Can this be Naomi? And Naomi turns and says, don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara. What I find really encouraging here is the last verse of chapter 1. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Why had Naomi left Bethlehem? Because there was no food there. There was a famine. And the day she arrives is the day that they start harvesting the barley. She had heard that God had been good to his people and had started to provide for them. And she arrives on the first day of the harvest. All that she had heard was true. All that Ruth had seen evident in Naomi's life, she had realized was true. And now the word and the promise that God had been good to his people had been realized again in the harvest, ready to be harvested as they arrived back to the town. But some time had passed since they'd last seen Naomi in Bethlehem. She had gone happily with her husband and two sons, looking for a place where they could live and be provided for with food. But now she comes back, as she says, empty, with no husband and no sons with her. The name plays an important part in the story at this point. Naomi means delightful or pleasant, and is no longer her preferred name for herself, suggesting an alternative by calling herself Mara, which means bitter. And so she's beginning to think that she no longer reflects the Naomi that they knew, but maybe she should be called Mara because she's been through bitter days and troubles that she would perhaps not want to have experienced herself. But she speaks about the Lord as the Almighty, the name that she uses for God is the Almighty One. Why call me Naomi, she says. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So while she's prepared to change her name, she still refers to the Lord as the Almighty One. She still trusts Him. Shaddai, the Almighty, a title often that was used in the book of Genesis. Her trust in God has not failed. While she's been through bitterness and difficulties and sadness and grief, she still refers to God as the Almighty One, reinforcing the kind of faith that she has established and founded and trusting the Almighty God. In Genesis chapter 17, the 99-year-old Abraham was promised children by God, and God revealed himself as God Almighty. It was possible because he was almighty. He was able to do this. Even at the age of 99, he was going to be able to father children. He is the God who can transform man's helplessness into blessing. He transforms helplessness into blessing. Abraham, to that point, had not been able to have a seed that God had promised him. He would be the father of nations. And he is 99 and he still has yet to see that promise fulfilled. But the Lord Almighty is the one who comes to him and reveals himself as the one who can turn helplessness into blessing. In Genesis chapter 43, by now Jacob, who's old, reluctantly agrees with his distressed sons that they should return to Egypt with their youngest brother Benjamin, so that they could go and get food again. Because the brothers had come back and said, unless we take Benjamin, we cannot have any more food from Egypt. And reluctantly, Jacob then says, okay, Benjamin can go back because they needed the food. And his prayer for them as he sends them on their way back to Egypt is this: may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And so here he refers to the God Almighty in the context of a time needing protection and uncertainty. A time needing protection in uncertainty. He wasn't sure if he would see Benjamin again. He was reluctant to let him go, but he entrusted him to the care of who? The Almighty One. The one who is able to provide blessing and protection in times of uncertainty. And so his trust in God was for his son to be brought back safely. Having lost Joseph, so he thought, he's now sending Benjamin under the care of the Almighty One, a name referring to somebody who is able to do what we can't do for ourselves. He was no longer able to protect Benjamin. He had to let him go with his brothers. Who could he best entrust him to other than the Almighty God? And then in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob's prophecy about his sons speaks of Joseph's coming fruitfulness despite all the harassment, and he attributes this to God Almighty. The end of his life, as he's blessing Joseph before he parts, Jacob says to Joseph, Joseph, a fruitful bough in spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shoot at him, and harass him severely. Yet his bow remains unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the Almighty One of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, and blessings of the breast and of the womb. He will help you and bless you with the blessings of heaven. The Almighty One, who blesses us the blessings of heaven, when you think of the blessings that we receive, Jacob could see there are far more blessings, even the blessings of heaven that are ours. That amazing, amazing statement to make to Joseph. God will bless you, not only with the family that you've had already, and with the provisions that he's provided for you as you have been appointed the leader in Egypt, but God is the one, the Almighty One, who will bless you with the blessings of heaven, even more than you've already experienced, even more than you've already seen. The Lord has been with you, he's watched over you, he's protected you. When I thought you were dead, you were still alive, and God has brought you to this prominent position in Egypt. But you know what, Joseph? The Almighty One will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, even beyond what we've already experienced. So whatever blessings we count, the blessings of heaven are still ahead of us. The Almighty One is able to provide for us far beyond our own understandings. After the years of pain and isolation and imprisonment, Joseph becomes the governor of Egypt. Such are the blessings of God Almighty. Now Naomi is sure that God is the same. The God who took them to a place where they were able to provide for themselves as a family. The God who has now brought her back to Bethlehem at the time of the harvest. The Almighty One is still the same. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and we do not doubt his love and care, even though the experiences we've been through have been hard and difficult. Naomi's example is key to understand the way by faith that we are to learn to cope with the pains and the uncertainties of life. Yes, the trials that we face are hard. Yes, they are real. Yes, they will bring many questions to us. But Naomi shows unwavering trust in God through those experiences. She doesn't blame him. She doesn't even question. But she calls him the Almighty One, the one who has been there with her through those experiences. And even brought those experiences. The Lord, the Almighty One, has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. But she stands by him, because she knows that he sees from his perspective, not her perspective. He has a plan and a purpose for her, even through the trials that she's passed through. And so she's trusting God, even in the unknown and the difficult circumstances that she's in. She's not saying that life has been easy. She's not saying that it's been an easy road that she's had to walk. In fact, she openly speaks of a sorrow and a pain and a bitterness. But she does so in the context of her unfailing trust in God Almighty. She still holds on to the fact that God holds on to her, that she can trust him, even though the road that she's travelled has been difficult. She's lived through a famine. She's lived through bereavement, the questions, the partings, the apparent hopelessness as she returns to Bethlehem. But her trust in God does not waver. She can leave the explanations, believing that he knows best and he will care for her. The one who knows God as the Almighty One is able to look beyond the situation and trust that God has a plan and he will hold us close to himself. He will always work for the good of those who trust him. We know that God works together for the good of those who trust him, says Paul. And he experienced his trials and his concerns and his worries, but he knew that God was working together for the good of those who trust him. And so Naomi still trusts, believing that God will work for the good of those who will trust him. Her secret is that she places herself into the care of his hands. The God who says, no one shall pluck you out of my hands. The one who will hold on to us and keep us close to himself through all the trials and all the difficulties that life brings. When everything else has been taken away, she knows there is one who will always remain with her, and it is in him that she has put her trust, even when she can't see the way ahead. She knew God as the Almighty One, the one who was able to turn helplessness into blessing, who was able to protect in times of uncertainty, and the one who can continue to bless you even with the blessings of heaven. She also knew the God of the promises. We know that we need him in all his ways, that he has revealed himself to us. So not only is he almighty, but he has promised us that he will be there with us. He will go through the fires with us. He will take us through the floods and through the storms. The one she trusts, the Almighty One, has cared for her, has been with her, and now finally brings her back to Bethlehem, to her home. He's brought her back to the place where she started out. There are others in the Bible who have shown us how to trust God through their uncertainties in life. And in Ecclesiastes, we see there in that book how we, when we view from our own perspective, everything looks meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. If I try to understand it from my own sight, it's meaningless. Life is empty. Life doesn't make sense. But when we see it from God's perspective, everything turns around. Ecclesiastes 11, you do not know the work of God who makes everything. When we view it from his viewpoint, the one who sees the end from the beginning, it makes sense. We do not know the work of God who makes everything. But God knows everything, and we can trust him. It was in Psalm 73 that the psalmist despaired of the wicked because they were prospering and everything around him seemed to be for no good at all. And those who were doing evil were being prospered and were finding life easy. And then he went into the sanctuary of God, it says, and then it made sense. When he put himself in God's presence, he realized that it wasn't futile to trust God, but it was the only place of security that he could find himself in. When we see things from God's perspective, it throws a different light on the matter. But I guess the fullest understanding of this comes in the life of Jesus himself. He's portrayed as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who took on himself the sins of the world, the one who became a sacrifice for us. He went down to the depths of despair. He faces the cross at Calvary. There on the cross, his fellowship with his Father is torn apart as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he can still say, not my will, your will be done. For all the difficulties, for all the trials, for all the sorrows, his trust in his Father is steadfast. God's plan and God's purpose will be carried out, and everything will work out for the glory of God. And so he says, not my will, your will be done. He entrusts himself to the Almighty Father, even when his Father has to turn away because he takes our sins upon himself. Not my will, your will be done. So in this first chapter of Ruth, we found Naomi sharing her faith in God to the point that she's influenced Ruth. She's come back and she still testifies to the people of Bethlehem that although life has been hard, the Almighty One is the one who's in control. And she has trusted him to bring her back to Bethlehem. This faith of Ruth and Naomi shines through the darkness of the events that they've been through and the troubles that they've had. Naomi has seen the Lord's hand in bringing her blessings back to Bethlehem, again providing them with food, and in fact she arrives home just in time for the harvest. There's plenty of food to be shared. She acknowledges that God's hand has been upon her even through her sorrows. For what purpose? She doesn't quite understand. But she still seeks his blessing on her daughter-in-law, and she prays that the blessing of God will be upon them. So for all her sorrow, for all her sadness, for all the experiences of sorrow that she's been through, she prays for Ruth and she prays for Orpah that the Lord Almighty will show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Who does she ask to look after them? The God that she's trusting in, that he would look after them too. She doesn't blame God, she doesn't hold a grudge against God, but she actually prays for her daughters-in-law that they would know God's love and kindness and protection as she had. through those sorrows. What a faith she shows us. She turns back to her homeland. Ruth, who's been convinced of Naomi's God, now follows with her, and they arrive to the town. How does our trust and our faith in God measure up? Are we so keen to pray for others that they would know the care and the love and the kindness of God in their circumstances as we have proven God to be good to us in ours? Do we pray that they would experience God's kindness and care because our own experiences have proved God to be faithful to us even when we don't understand the circumstances for ourselves? Do we need to remind ourselves that He is God Almighty? And we need Him, and we are to serve Him, and we are to trust Him. What a challenge that Ruth and Naomi bring to us in our situations. Are we proving that God is the God Almighty who can be trusted? May God encourage us then to think on these things and to help us to put our faith in God as they so clearly did in this first chapter of the Ruth. We're going to conclude our time together this evening.